date was 1984. The place was the pages of the best-selling, or a best, I don't know if it's the best-selling, but a best-selling book entitled Aya Coca, Autobiography. Anybody read it? It's okay, neither have I. But in those pages, Lee Iacocca met with the legendary football coach, Vince Lombardi. And he asked him what it took to make a winning team. And this is how Lombardi answered. He says, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness," Lombardi said, "is the feeling these guys have for each other." Now, Peter has taken us on an incredible journey, and we're just in chapter one. And we've learned that we are strangers on the earth. And then he establishes that, or what is ours in heaven. He tells us that our trials are meant to fortify our faith. He reminds us that salvation shouldn't bore us. He's helping us to see that when we suffer, we must lock into our salvation. And so when going through problems, remember that your position in, or remember your position in Christ, and then practice what you have in Christ. You see, in a healthy church, each Christian learns to care for others. And as we take seriously Jesus' command to love one another, we contribute to a winning team. As Peter finishes off the first chapter, and I recognize that he didn't write them in chapters, but as he finishes off this section, it says this, starting at verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, Peter begins with an inferred idea. The idea is we are corrupt. Because man is corrupt, we need to be purified. Now, in 1996, there was this movie that came out called Independence Day. Anybody seen that one? Okay. More luck with Independence Day than Iacocca's book, apparently. So in this movie, it's basically about an attack on Earth by an evil alien race where from another world that is going to bring all the nations of Earth together in unity to fight them, right? And so I remember having a conversation about this movie with the youth group back when I was the youth pastor. And there was this one youth who said, "I think that's what's finally going to happen someday, don't you think?" And since it has aliens attacking in the movie, I asked what she meant by that comment. And she said something like this: "Well, I think that eventually there's going to be some major danger to all the Earth, whether it be a large meteor or some worldwide epidemic or whatever. Aliens, maybe. And it will draw all the nations of mankind together, and then we'll finally be united in peace." I had to tell her the truth. It's just a movie. I knew that she only wanted to make light conversation. I knew that she didn't realize that she was setting herself up for a theological and philosophical debate. I knew that's not what she wanted. But I had to be honest with her. I had to tell her, no, I don't think that's how it's going to end up at all. I had to explain whether she was ready to hear it or not. You see, this is because we live in a world that so easily believes lies and refuses to accept the truth because we live with corrupted flesh in a corrupted world. When the first man disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and death through sin. We know this is what happened because of Adam and Eve. And the flesh was corrupted, and all who have been born since have been corrupted because we all have inherited the condition of that very first sin. The entire creation was affected by the fall. Romans chapter 8 tells us, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, we live in a corrupted world, governed by corrupted flesh. Men and women who even at their very best, when we are most honest, are corrupted and unable to think or do anything in a truly godly way. There will never be peace in this world. There will never be unity until fallen flesh is taken out of the equation, until the world is governed by Jesus. And when Jesus Christ comes back to reign, only then will there truly be peace on earth and goodwill among men. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's Christmas. Now, there is one place in this corrupted world where there ought to be, at least a bit of peace. And that is the United States. No. We need to have peace, and it should exist where there's unity that worldly men incorrectly think they could have and someday achieve. And that place is the church. Sadly, the church often does not act in that way, because people try to operate the church according to the minds of the flesh instead of the minds of the spirit. And so often the church is operated like it's a business. And when that happens, the result is going to be just like any other business. It's not going to be full of peace and unity. Sure, we may have times of it for a short period, but it's just not going to last. And Peter knew that those who had received this new life are different. He says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now in the Greek, this is in the perfect tense, so it could be translated, now that you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, because we have been born again, we are now able to relate to one another in a godly love because the Spirit of God is in us. It's only by the Spirit of Christ that anyone can exercise faith or true love. Only by His Spirit that we have hope for the future. Only by His Spirit that there can be true and lasting unity. It's only by the Spirit that we can be holy, holy. Now, man has attempted to have peace, but it's never lasted. Of the last 4,000 years of recorded history, there has been a grand total of 268 years of peace. Only because we lack the records of every nation. 268 years of the past 4,000 have no record of war between two nations because we're corrupt. Let's face it. No agreement of peace, no feeling of unity produced by the flesh will ever last for long. And of those 268 years, they're not consecutively. They're just spatterings here and there. Just like spring flowers that bloom and flourish for a short season, they soon wither and drop their petals and die. Bought my wife some beautiful flowers just recently. It was an anniversary, birthday. They didn't even last a week. Yet I brought them home from the store. They were in water in the store. Brought them home, followed the directions. We cut them properly underwater, put them in the... We fed them all that powder stuff. Not even a week. Because they die. And so it is with the flesh, and so it is with all that is built and produced by the flesh. It dies, it withers, it fades. Now there is an undergirding theme in this passage, because we are purified by the obedience to God, that we are no longer corrupt. We are purified. And Peter knew that the church was going to thrive on the love that they found from God and the love they experienced through each other. And our Heavenly Father commands us that, or commands that His children are to love one another deeply. So turn to the person next to you, whoever they are, and tell them that you love them deeply. That's easy for those of you who are married, right? Or a parent and a child, but someone who's not, it's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? And poor Kathy, she's just sitting here all by herself going, somebody, please. So, oh, you're waving at Jim, okay. I'm sure he's responding in kind. The healthy church is made up of healthy Christians, and love is a clear sign of health. Therefore, healthy churches have Christians who willingly give and receive love. Now, when bearing in mind the commands of God, this rule generally applies. God never gives a command without first living out that command. In other words, God never asks you to do anything that He is unwilling to do first. And when it comes to love, the Apostle John offers a definitive word on this rule. We love because He loved us first. 1 John 4:19. Peter's words wonderfully illustrate God's love in Christ. He reminds us what it cost God for us to become His children. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And therefore, God's command is reasonable. His expectation that we love one another comes to us as His own, at His own great expense. He loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. He loved us first. Now remember, God never gives His children a command without first living out that command. But there's a corresponding rule. What God commands you to do, He empowers you to do. Look at our passage. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now Peter is referring to regenerating, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and the living, enduring word of God. Practically speaking, when we heard the gospel and we received it, confessing our sins, God forgives us instantaneously and sends His Spirit to regenerate us into brand new spiritual beings. In other words, you and I, We're born again. And this tandem work of the Spirit and the Word is imperishable. Our dead sin nature was made righteous and alive in Christ. Therefore, it's now possible for us to love one another deeply. In fact, that's the only way we can love one another deeply. Because the Spirit of God has awakened our minds, our soul, our spirit to God's love. Our very life is now alive by His Spirit to love. It also enables us to love God, to love each other, even those who are more difficult to love. Think about it. What greater testimony of our God is the love we show to one another? It's possible to love like God because He is now living in us. And without His Spirit, the command to love one another, well, I think it would be impossible. And the Scriptures constantly relate saving faith to obedience. They're inseparably linked. In reality, disobedience to God and His Word demonstrates a lack of faith. True faith is always made evident. I will eventually find what I'm looking for in my pocket. True faith always is made evident in obedience to the call, to the command of God. And this is true in an ongoing relationship with God. And it's even more true, if that's even possible, in beginning a relationship. Although we rightly teach that God is, that it is God who calls and justifies, and that salvation is by faith. And even that is a gift from God. Yet we see that He credits the new believer with having obeyed the truth when he or she expresses repentance and belief in Christ. And Peter has already mentioned obedience at the beginning of this letter. And Paul referenced obedience in virtually every single one of his letters. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, when he says that he had received the grace of apostleship to bring about this obedience of faith among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke wrote, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Every single New Testament writer talks about being obedient in faith. And Peter is saying that their obedience to the truth, which means that they heard and believed the gospel, it has an immediate result in their souls, in their lives, and because they are now purified. And they have received the supernatural ability to love one another in sincerity, not hypocrisy. And he emphasizes the truth with an appeal to them that they should fervently love one another or deeply love one another from their hearts. I'm going to make a bold statement here, but it's impossible for unsaved people of the world to love one another with agape love. Agape means divine, unconditional, and sacrificial love. And this love can only be an expression of the Holy Spirit in us because the love of God was poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then when the world looks at the church, what they should see is an expression of that supernatural love that they can't duplicate but want to duplicate. And Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And when he said love, he used the word agape. I'll leave you on your own thoughts on how often in these days the world witnesses this kind of testimony within the church. Verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And Peter says, "For." In other words, this is why we can be expected to exercise this fervent love for the brethren. "For," or "because, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." In Scripture, the word seed represents the source of life. And a Christian should not continue in habitual and unrepentant sin, because God's life abides in us. And the seed of the flesh is perishable. We know that. We all die. People die, and everything made of flesh eventually do as well. But Peter is reminding us that our new birth is by a different kind of seed. In its source of life, for it is the source of life, that spiritual cannot decay, it cannot die, it cannot perish. It's in the living Word of God, which when it came to us by the Holy Spirit, we received life. In the flesh, we've got two parents. And so it is with spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit and the Word come for our regeneration, and by the obedience of faith, we enter into this new imperishable life. But there's one thing... Pardon me. But there is one other thing that we have the power to do now that we didn't have from our fleshly birth. Our second birth has given us the power to tell and to live out the good news of Jesus Christ. God, using imperishable seed of the good news of Jesus Christ, which we call the gospel, caused us to be born again, brought us forth. And His Holy Spirit used the Word, not just the Word of God in general, but the specific Word, which is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by it brought about in us the obedience of faith. And we were saved. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know that Peter's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, and I'm going to read that passage because it helps us understand what Peter was actually thinking. It says this: "A voice says, 'Call out.' And then he answered, 'What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. And when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.'" You see, the voice is God's telling Isaiah to call out. And some translations say, "cry out." It's a message God wants spoken loudly and clearly to His people and the people of all the world for their encouragement. Do you see the grace of God here? Who, having had allowed His people to be taken into exile because of their stubborn refusal to listen to His warnings, and for their rejection of His prophets, is still giving them assurance that His promises to care for them will not fail, for His word abides forever. And Peter understood this, and he writes to a church under persecution, facing persecution. He borrows Isaiah's words to solidify the things he's been telling them. If God chose, He could let the world spin out and simply neglect and ignore and let His people share in the sufferings of Christ with no further word of hope given. till the day he fulfills his promise to rapture his church. He could have done all of that. But God is an encourager. And so he instructs his prophets to cry out, encouragement and assurances. He commands his apostle to preach encouragement in the spirit of this fervent love which we commanded us, or which he commanded us to love one another. Because we can. And nothing outside of Christ will ever get us to understand that. I believe his message to us is that we should call out to one another with a sense of confidence and urgency that the Word of God stands forever and what he has to say will come to pass. Because things are going to get a lot worse. Sorry. I'm supposed to be encouraging. Things are going to get a lot worse before they eventually get better. We need to encourage one another with the truth of God's abiding word freely and often, because a time is coming when we are going to find ourselves in circumstances in which our flesh will want to drag us down into the mire of doubt. And the church, for which the past couple of decades has been viewed as largely ineffective and unnecessary in the social order of things, is being looked at now as not only no help, but actually part of the problem. That's how the world views us. It doesn't view us as a group of people who are united and loving one another. Because we don't love the Word like we need to. We need to be very certain and very assured in our hearts that we are born again with imperishable seed through obedience to a living and abiding Word of God, and to know that, through the flesh, or though the flesh may fall, like a dying flower, the word of the Lord concerning us stands forever. It stands like a rock. And there needs to be a habitual practice of agape love so that the world can actually witness among us that love. And that our lives individually and our lives toward, or and how we live towards one another and we love one another should cry out the gospel of the Word of God in a way that leads to obedience of faith in others. Because all flesh is like the grass and the flowers of the field of this world will soon burn up in intense heat. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. And I want to close this morning with the very last words of chapter 1. And this is the word which is preached to you. Will you go and share with others this very word? The word of God, the living word of God. This is the word which was preached to you this morning. Love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help each one of us to purify ourselves by obeying the truth, that we might have sincere love for our brothers and sisters, not just here in Maranatha, but our brothers and sisters who are in you all around this world. That we would have a love for one another deeply from the heart. because we are not born of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Because of your living and enduring word of God, may we go forth and be bold in proclaiming your word to each and every one. We ask this in your name. Amen.